Interestingly, I think it's just a happy coincidence, really, because these verses and chapter numbers were not added until many years after the Bible was written. But interestingly, Isaiah is quite the beloved book because of its wide span of what it covers, both the correction and rebuking and reproving of God's people and refining them, and then ultimately, as that has occurred, into the deliverance and the delight of God's people as he gives them the promised Savior who is to come and ultimately set them up with the depth of real freedom for which they've desired. A freedom greater than freedom from exile, where the people happen to be as they're reading the words of Isaiah. A freedom well beyond just the oppression of a conquering nation, but the ultimate freedom that we have come now to realize and enjoy because we've realized who the King is, who the Messiah is, to which Isaiah has been referring. And so in Isaiah 40, we now get into the portion of Isaiah where he begins to paint the picture of the glorious and intimate deliverance that God has for his people that have otherwise seemed rather destitute and even beyond hope at this point. But there is a hope that exceeds any of their forlorn attitudes and actually now is culminating in the description of the Messiah who is to come. And that begins in chapter 40. It's alluded to a couple other times, including Isaiah 35. But what's interesting is the Old Testament has how many books? The Old Testament has... I'm going to ask Shane, because Shane is about to become an intern minister in the Stockholm, Sweden church. So surely this equipped young man knows how many books are in the Old Testament. Molly, tell him. 39. Excellent. Nothing but the best for Stockholm. Praise God. He was probably like 8 to 10 books closer than anybody in Stockholm would ever get anyway, so he'll do great. But 39 books in the Old Testament. How many in the New Testament? 27, excellent. We have the group, of the McDowell family helping us today. And I just want to mention, by the way, it is a delight to sit on the front row with all of the McDowells and be able to sing together and make the joyful noise that the five of us were just making during the beginning of the service. I was just glad there was a piano playing really loud to kind of drown out what we were doing. Like, I know I'm a mess singing, but I was like, wow, I'm kind of amongst my brothers here in this singing ministry right now. Now, interestingly, Isaiah takes the turn at the 39th book, and it has 66 chapters, just as the Bible has 66 books. And now at this turn that it makes from the 39th book to the 40th book, or now into the final 27 books, which in some ways you might think of that equating to the New Testament and the words of hope that come in the description of the Messiah, and likewise having come out of the kind of the corrective and guiding chapters of 1 through 39, and now into the new. I don't know if I explained that well enough, but I think it's kind of an interesting and happy coincidence that Isaiah now begins to really describe the Messiah as he gets into the final 27 chapters of his prophecy, just as the New Testament in the final 27 books of the Bible describe Jesus himself. That was a lot for a little. Let's pray, and we will read Isaiah 40. Oh God, what a fantastic time for us to simply meditate and contemplate how much you love us, that you would intervene in our lives, as our brother Mark even showed us through the communion, that you have looked at us with eyes of love and decided to intervene. And even though we're the ones who have required it, you nonetheless have more than risen to the occasion to provide for us redemption and reconciliation in your Son. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Isaiah 40, verse 1. This is written to a people in exile, a people that have been weighed down by the yoke of the Babylonians, people that are in despair, of having been yanked out of their own precious land, the promised land, wondering, will there ever be a return and a deliverance for us? Us who have turned our backs on the God who had always promised to take care of us if we stood by him. But yet we did not stand by him. Will he nonetheless still forgive us? And here God answers them. Comfort, comfort for my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling. And now what's interesting is this is the opening of the New Testament as well. These very words. John the Baptist opens the New Testament in Mark 1 and in Matthew 3 with these very words. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be raised up, every mountain hill made low. The rough ground shall be level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We have an easy time driving even all the way across, say, West Virginia, because people have done this hard work for us. They have made the valleys rise, they have knocked down the mountains, they've used a whole lot of dynamite in order to do those things. They have leveled the ground. And so we travel along quite effortlessly and even thoughtlessly because it is so easy for us to do so. But if you've ever looked at really hilly ground, which is what is characterized all throughout Jerusalem, it is difficult to be able to make your way across the intensity of the mountain ranges that exist all through there. Think of Lord of the Rings as they need to try to make their way all the way back to destroy the ring and those mountains that they had to cross in order to be able to achieve that purposes. That is the normal difficulty and challenge of travel that we don't actually appreciate fully. But what God is saying is that just as it is so easy for us, so he is making it this easy for us now to be able to come to him. He has done the grueling, intense work of lowering the mountains, raising the valleys, leveling the rough paths so that there is an easy way for us to find that narrow path, remain on it, and really be able to find him. And John the Baptist was part of doing exactly that, of preparing the way, leveling the path for people to be connected to the Lord Christ. A voice says, verse 6, cry out. And I said, this is Isaiah speaking, what shall I cry? All the people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. The NET describes this as, see, the sovereign Lord comes as a victorious warrior. This is the picture right here of the triumphal entry. This is what it was to go out and meet the conquering king when he has come back from his triumph and to greet him with shouts of acclamation. Hosanna, Hosanna, he saves. It is the very picture that we get in Matthew 21 of the triumphal entry. See, the sovereign Lord, verse 10, comes as a victorious warrior and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him. And his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills on a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon, not sufficient for the altar fires. Lebanon was known for its massive cedar trees. So it was a great forest is what Lebanon was. Lebanon is not sufficient for his altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless, less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold, fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They will look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was formed? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out heavens like a canopy and spreads it out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, to nothing. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. A whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one, calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Don't you know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He won't grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. I just got goosebumps. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And as we contemplate what it is that Isaiah is to say to the people, as the prophet of God's people, what it is that we're called, likewise, to shout from the hilltops in sharing the good news, he begins with first cry out. And Isaiah is like, well, what should I say? I would imagine we feel that way too sometimes. As we know that Jesus says to us, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Go everywhere and let people know exactly what it is that God has done for you. But yet, I don't think we ever feel very comfortable when we knock on that door, stop that person in the grocery store, or whatever the intervention may be, and all of a sudden, what comes out of my mouth? Well, God gives Isaiah some specifics of what it is that he's to say in this occasion to a people that feel as though their exile has been generational. It is so long, so enduring. Is there any change that's about to come? Is there any good news that is there for us? And he is to begin by saying to them, you don't get who you really are. And that's my first point today. You are much less than you think. It's hard for us to really own that idea. Because we're all about ourselves. You spend all day with yourself. You took those tests to better yourself. You work those hours to feed and clothe and shelter yourselves. I mean, obviously, everything is about self. So it's hard to have a sober self-assessment of who we are from a spiritual or kingdom of God perspective. And Isaiah is to bring that to the people. And what he is to say to them begins with, all people are like grass, and their faithlessness like the flowers, faithfulness rather, their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. Grass withers, flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely people are like grass. Grass withers, flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Or I even think about the flowers that I purchase. And I would sometimes, on my better days, try to buy Debbie flowers and bring them to her in her office. But when you buy those flowers, and you hope to buy flowers that are going to last maybe more than like 2 or 3 days, right? And if they make it for like a week, you're thinking, man, what a good buy that was. That was 1 week. Man, good thing I opened that little packet. I opened it with my teeth. I got a little of that stuff in my mouth. I was afraid I was going to die from it or maybe be preserved for much longer. I don't know, one or the other. And then I was able to get it in that water. And maybe that got me the extra day or two from all of that. But as glorious as that flower is and as beautiful as that flower is, it becomes a sight that is putrid and repulsive. Just 4, 5, 6, maybe 7 days later. And that's how God describes us. You're like grass. You're like a flower. You're like a flower. Gorgeous. Wonderful. Check you out. Man, what a sight you are. But before you know it, you're going to be something that is repugnant to the eyes and to the nose. Something that deserves to only be burnt up or thrown away. And it happens like that. Even though we think, man, check me out. Look all that I've got going on. This is a theme that the Bible goes out of its way to reinforce over and over and over again. James 4 says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. A little mist. And there it's gone. That's the extent of our life here and now. As we try to make our homes and take care of our automobile financing and set up our lives and make everything just right. All for that little mist that goes away. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither like the grass. Psalm 102:11. It's a shadow. Comes, it passes. Where's that shadow now? So illusory. Psalm 144:4. They are like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. Do you even remember one of the breaths that you took last week? Was it that astounding to you? Ecclesiastes, for who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? God wants us to get this perspective. We may think that we're all that. We may think that all that we're trying to accomplish in the next week or month or year of our lives is so monumental. But from the perspective of our God and Jesus who laid his life down for us, what we are fretting over is nothing more than a mere mist, a mere shadow, a little breath, a flower that dies, grass that withers sooner than we can begin to imagine. So do you really want to build your whole life over something so temporary and fleeting? Or do you really want to take that perspective that God is trying to give us here and build something that will last for eternity? The world's going to give you tons of advice of how you can take care of this flower for the next 2, 3 days before it withers. But the only chance that we have of taking care of something in ourselves that will endure forever is, as it says here, what endures forever. The word of God endures forever. Yes. So, where are you putting your focus? Is it on that which informs you for this present age, or that which informs you for all of time? How much TV time do you spend in a week versus time in the word that endures forever? How much time do you spend reading magazines or newspapers? Or the electronic versions of those things versus in the word of God that refines us and prepares us for only the only thing that is of significance. Life in the kingdom of God. And so before Isaiah can give any other great news to everyone, first he wants us all to get this on straight. And so we need to get it all on straight. This stuff over which we're obsessing is nothing. It is so fleeting that it would be ridiculous. Once we get an actual kingdom perspective, that we will laugh at ourselves for the energy that we put into the things that have taken us off of our focus of Jesus, His kingship, and His kingdom. It's time to have that self-assessment. God is giving it to us here and now. And to realize that the here and now is going to be done and gone before we know it. And to focus on what really matters. And as Isaiah gets everyone's attention to get focused on what really matters, he gives it to us. Second point, your king is much more than you know. When Jesus came across the Mount of Olives in that victory procession, that triumphal procession, riding on that humble colt, as the people ran to throw their cloaks on the ground as they would for an arriving king in all of his glory. And when they ran out of their clothes, they grabbed the palm branches and put them on the ground as he arrived. So for the few that got it, he was so much more than met the eye. And here Isaiah gives us a bit of an insight of how great this king is that hopes to raise our sights from the here and now to the forever after. And look at how he is described. You who bring good news to Zion. Verse 9. Go up on the high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem. Lift your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. And as I said earlier, this idea here is, see, the sovereign Lord comes as a victorious warrior. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him. Who is that? That's us. And his recompense accompanies him. But he's not just the victorious warrior that comes in glory and triumph. He is also one who tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. You've got the strong arm of the Lord, which is literally what is being described in this passage, accompanied by the loving embrace that he puts around you as he comes in triumph. You, his lamb, that he has gathered close to his heart, close to his chest. And he is so further in our estimation than we can begin to fathom. He's so multidimensional. The power of the conquering king. The loving intimacy of the good shepherd that loves us. And while he comes in power, he's not running ahead. He takes care of even the little ones that he needs to lead. And doesn't outstrip them to make sure that all can be gathered together in the great victory that will bring us all into eternal security and freedom. The Israelites are in bondage, in exile, enslaved in Babylon, wondering, is there any way out of this? What is being described for them is more than they could imagine, and they will, not too long from now, actually be able to return to Jerusalem. But we understand the fulfillment of this prophecy in all its beautiful dimension. That for us, this is Jesus having come not only to take the exiles home, having come not only to provide sacrifice so that we would have freedom from our sin, but also to even know that he's coming again. Yeah. And when he came the first time, the Bible describes it this way. You can just listen as I read it. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna, or he saves, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest heaven. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. We know this already. We recognize this. It's in our rearview mirror. But there's more to come that's still in our windshield. Because the fulfillment of this prophecy will ultimately come when Jesus comes one more time. And as he does, just as is the custom of a conquering king, that the people from the city run out and they meet the king halfway as he approaches the city. And before he enters into the city gates, they run out and the great celebration explodes in that kind of canyon of heroes effect that happens in like a ticker tape parade. And as they all come together, the celebration reaches its climax, and then all together they enter into the victory and into the city itself. So it happened here in Jerusalem at this time when Jesus arrived victoriously, and so it will happen again when Jesus comes again. Yes. And when he comes again, the Bible describes it this way. And I'll read this to you as well. You can listen, but I am reading from the end of 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the next triumphal entry. And just as the inhabitants of Jerusalem ran out to meet the king halfway and celebrate and come in together with him, so likewise, as Jesus comes to us, we will be brought up to meet the king halfway. And however this is going to happen, and as astounding and as beautiful as this description is, we, as we reach him halfway, will also explode in spontaneous worship and joy of Hosanna. He comes in the name of the Lord. He saves. Hosanna for our deliverance. This king, victorious with his strong arm. This king, the conquering warrior. This king, the gentle shepherd. This king who can fathom his mind. Who can fathom his creation. The palm of his hand is more than can contain the oceans. The nations are but dusts on the scales. The cedars of Lebanon, not even enough to have a sufficient fire to be able to celebrate his return. This great God, more than we imagine. And to wonder, man, oh man, I feel so inadequate in and of myself. Well, then maybe your faith is well misplaced. And oftentimes our faith ends up being in not just ourselves, but in our own faith. Rather than simply fall down and behold the King who waits to rescue us in the fulfillment of all things. And what should be our attitude? We should be like those as they were on the walls of Jerusalem. We got to do this when we were in Jerusalem. To be up there on Mount Zion. To look across at where the messengers would come. You know, as Isaiah 40 says here, that we are to, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift high your voice with a shout. You know, that's an allusion to what he will say again later in Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem, and the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Amen. And so they talk about the watchman on the peak of Mount Zion, waiting for the good news. And they say that good news, that the ones who bear it, how beautiful are their feet. Yeah. It doesn't mean that they had pedicures. It doesn't mean that they have a nice arch. It doesn't mean that they don't pronate. What that means, and I think we often think that, like, wow, you've got beautiful feet. The idea is that when a king was coming back from battle, they would first send the messengers ahead. Why? Because if he was victorious, the nation, the city, would need to gather up and meet him halfway, as we've mentioned. And so the watchmen who sing with shouts of joy to the rest of the city, they do so because they have become amazingly discerning with being able to watch the runners who are bringing the news as they run along the mountain peaks, making their way through all those peaks as they come to Jerusalem. And what they can tell as they look far off on that mountain peak is by the gait of the runner, of whether he brings good news or whether he brings bad news. And if he brings good news, there's probably a nice little skip in his step. And as he begins to see the walls of Jerusalem and he makes his way there, there's probably an acceleration to his pace and to his gait. You know, the other day, Deb and I were driving down the road and I saw this guy running. And he was just hauling. I mean, it was beautiful to watch. And I even said, I was like, isn't that just beautiful to see someone who's supposedly jogging and he's like sprinting faster than I ever could on my best day? And yet there he was, just going along like that. You know, there's a difference between somebody who's running like that and somebody who's just kind of, you know, schlepping it in, you know, at that point. And I'm sure if you have bad news and you see Jerusalem, you're not like, woohoo, yeah, let me get it. It's like, oh, they're going to hate to hear this. Yeah. But when there's good news, how beautiful it is to see those feet. That's what this is talking about. And for us, we have seen the feet of those who have brought the good news. We've heard from John the Baptist. We've heard from Jesus. We've heard from the disciples. We've heard from the apostles. And we are to be like those watchmen on the city gate. We know the good news. We know what's coming our way. It's all been made clear. And just as they were discerning with the feet of those bringing good news and they were confident to tell everybody, my goodness, God has given us much more than some discerning ability to check out some guy who's running 3 miles away on top of a mountain. He's given us the clarity of his enduring word. And we, like those watchmen, should likewise be singing with shouts of joy, letting everybody know so that when Jesus does come, we have gathered as great a throng as possible to be able to be ready, excited, and surrendered to go out and meet him in victory, in triumphal procession. Amen. You know, this passage is repeated in the New Testament, where it says, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one on whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. You want to be ready for the king? You want to be ready for the king? Well, then it comes by being prepared in our faith, in our trust, and to put that trust fully and squarely on Jesus. And how do we know that? From the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, if you're sitting here, then my goodness, time to humble out. Time to grab onto that sober assessment that Isaiah was trying to give us early on and grab somebody. Grab somebody and ask, let's sit down and look through the word of the Lord together. Too much is at stake here. Life is not just about looking nice and saying the right words and having stained glass moments to attend church. It is about something so much bigger than all of that. But when you get it, you don't just get it for yourselves. You get it and you can't help to be part of what this passage is saying to us. that we are to be part of those who shout with songs of joy so that everyone can know. Do we get this? Do we believe this? Do we hold to this? Well, then there should be no reason that we somehow swallow all of this because we care about how we look here and now as fleeting flowers. And rather get beyond ourselves and realize that this is too important, too eternal, and to be part of the solution that God wants for us. And then finally, His plan for you is much more than you can imagine. Amen. And Isaiah has to say to Jacob, after even he's laid all of this out, he says in verse 27, what are you complaining about, Israel? Why are you saying this, God's people? Oh, my ways are hidden from the Lord. God doesn't know what I'm doing. God doesn't regard me. God doesn't care about me, is basically what they're saying. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God does care. God does know. And even if we seem as though we're going through some dark valley right now, He knows, and in His sovereignty, He is setting that up. Have you even come here today, having gone through some really rough times? Well, guess what? It could be that that's exactly what God is doing to get us to despair of self-reliance and to finally throw ourselves on the reliance that is forever and astounding in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know the joy that comes from that, time to talk to somebody again and make sure that we have got it based on that. Jacob, Israel, as he's being referred to here, God's people in this passage had gotten to the point where like, yeah, we hear all this good news. Thanks for the good news. But it's not really happening on my timetable. It's not happening the way that I would imagine it to happen. And so they need to be reproved by the prophet. And we need to recognize that when we can really surrender over to reconciling to God His way, not based on some tradition, not based on maybe even, God forbid, a tradition that we grew up in a church, but really on the enduring word of the Lord, when that happens, then what the result is glorious for us and for all that we can help know the Lord through His word. What is it that happens? He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. Now, does an eagle soar because of its wings? No, it soars because it just sticks its wings out. And the spirit, the wind, lifts that eagle up and allows him or her to soar. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And so will we. We will soar, we will run, we will walk, we will not grow faint, because we will no longer have our trust in anything fleeting, but rather in our great King made clear through the enduring word of the Lord. Thank you.